Right, turn with me, if you will, over to Matthew chapter 5. That's where we're going to be this morning, Matthew 5. And just looking at a familiar passage, 43 through 48. Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. Let me ask you a question this morning. When you hear the word revolutionary, what do you think of? Probably a lot of different things coming to mind. Revolutionary War. That person is a revolutionary. You know, he's kind of a new way of thinking, that type of thing. Well, that's kind of what revolutionary is, obviously. And a good definition of revolutionary is involving or causing complete or dramatic change. And that's a very good description of that word. And a person that's a revolutionary is a person that fearlessly advocates for radical change. Somebody that's not worried about what other people think. They're not worried about popular consensus or what the latest polls are, but they're concerned about changing things. And the ideas that they have, they many times challenge the status quo, and they're willing to upset the normal order of things in order to achieve what their goals are. And our passage this morning speaks about that. It's not about a revolutionary person, but it's a kind of love that is revolutionary. A kind of love that is so different and so out there that sometimes we just say it's difficult to do that. Revolutionary kind of love, a love that at the time had never been heard of before. So let's read about it, and then we'll talk about it today. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. This is Jesus speaking here, and this is right smack dab in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount, probably one of the most popular and important sermons ever preached. And this is what Jesus says. It says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." This statement that Jesus makes here, to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In this sermon that he's preaching here, if Jesus hadn't lost anyone yet in the Sermon on the Mount, he surely must have lost some people right here when he said that. Because that was such a revolutionary type of thinking, one that had never been thought of before. It was radical. It was a revolutionary command, and it went far beyond anything that those people had ever heard before in their lives. And so the question is, how can I do that? Why am I supposed to do it? Because it goes completely against everything that we've ever been taught in our lives. I mean, we're taught to get even with people who harm us and things like that. And it's a difficult passage to understand. But guys, just because something is difficult doesn't mean that we should shy away from it. Just because it's something we may not exactly understand or maybe even not agree with doesn't mean we just gloss right over it and go on to the next thing. We got to talk about it. We have to dig in. We have to understand why Jesus made such a revolutionary statement. So let's break it down and let's see what Jesus is trying to convey to us this morning. All right? So the outline this morning, the first thing that I want to talk about, the first thing that Jesus mentions here is he mentions the subject of the law. He mentions the law first in verse 43. He uses that phrase, he mentions that phrase, love your neighbor. And that is a true and accurate statement. It was taken from the law, Leviticus 19:18. But the scribes and the Pharisees were leaving out a very important part there. A very important part of the verse. This verse literally says, do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself in the Lord, or I am the Lord. So when the Pharisees talked about loving your neighbor, they would leave off that part. They would leave off the part, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus is saying, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor. He was just pointing out the things that they had been talking about already. So they were leaving out this very important part of the verse. And it's kind of strange that they left out the as yourself part. But that part of the verse didn't really fit into their way of thinking, did it? It was simply inconceivable for them to care for anyone as much as they cared for themselves. Love for self, guys, is something that comes very naturally, doesn't it? We have a very easy time loving ourselves. We have a very easy time taking care of ourselves. We have a very easy time being concerned about number one. And that is something that is not taught. It's just something that is ingrained in us when we're born. And it was inconceivable for them, the scribes and the Pharisees for that matter, to love anyone as much as they cared for themselves. The funny thing, though, is even though they left out part of the verse, they added something to it, didn't they? They added something to it. They added the hate your enemy part. Now, if you go back and read Leviticus 19:18, it doesn't say anything about that. Let me read it again. It says literally, do not take revenge or bear grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I'm the Lord. Where's the hate your enemy part in there? It's not found anywhere, right? So they left out one part and they added another part that fit their way of thinking. And the addition was even more ridiculous than omitting one part of the verse. And so once again, the scribes and the Pharisees had made up their own system of righteousness that fit into their lifestyle, and it caused them to feel really good about themselves. And guys, before we laugh about that, you and I do that all the time. We look at scripture, we look at a philosophy, we look at ways of thinking, and we mold it into our own way of righteousness, our thinking, our way of life, our what we think is important, and we do it all the time. I don't think we do it on purpose. I don't think we do it because we're bad people. I don't think we do it because we're selfish, but it's a natural thing that we do, and so we have to be very careful. And at this time, the scribes and Pharisees, they blatantly did it. And it fit into their own system of righteousness. And it caused them to feel really good about themselves, I'm sure, because they loved their neighbor and their mind. And it's okay to hate my enemy because I love my neighbor. I love what's important to me. But what did Jesus say? He took it a step further. Look at what he said in verse 44. He didn't just say, you know, talk about the law. He said, love your enemies. Love your enemies, not just love your neighbor. He carried it further. I'm going to tell you, love your enemies. This is perhaps the most powerful teaching in Scripture about the meaning of love. The love that God commands of his people is a love so great that it embraces enemies. And when Jesus said to love their enemies, he was saying something that they had never heard before. I mean, the scribes and Pharisees, again, they were proud people. They were very prejudiced people. They were hateful people. They paraded around like they were God's gift to humanity, like they had it all figured out. And this statement was absolutely stupid in their opinion. Why would I love the people that are my enemies? Because they not only felt they had the right to hate their enemy, it was their duty. And so they went around teaching, love your enemy, hate your neighbors. Just the opposite. Love your neighbor, hate your enemies. See, I just wanted to make sure y'all were listening out there. And you were, and that's good, okay? And so this statement was absolutely stupid in their opinion. You know, it's human nature to base our love on what seems to be desirable to us. That's human nature. We love the team that we root for. Like, go Cowboys, right? Yep. All right? We love our teams. We love those who like the same things that we do. We love cars and houses and stuff. But guys, true love, biblical love is different than that. And the story of the Good Samaritan demonstrates great love because he sacrificed his own convenience. He sacrificed his own safety and his resources to meet another person's desperate need. And guys, love's question is never who to love, but how to love. 1 Corinthians 13, if you went back and read that great chapter of the Bible, it lists 15 different ways to love. And guess what? All of them are in the verb form. All of them are an action that we are supposed to do. Love is a verb, and we are to actively, actively love friend and foe alike. We've often talked about Corrie ten Boom, and this is one of the people that we talked about on Wednesday nights with our Kids on Mission group, because we looked at different heroes of the faith. And let me tell you, Corrie ten Boom is a hero of the faith. And I've shared this story with you before, but I want to share it again because it really fits here. Corrie ten Boom wrote a book called The Hiding Place. And in this book, she gives an example of loving our enemies, in which she describes an unexpected encounter with one of the Nazi guards who had mistreated her at the Ravensbrück concentration camp. It was the very same place in this concentration camp that her beloved sister Betsy died. And she herself, Corrie ten Boom, had been subjected to horrible persecution and torture while she was there. And she's sharing in her book that she wrote that there was a time in her life in 1947 while speaking at a church in Germany, a balding man in a gray overcoat stepped forward to greet her at the close of the service. And Corrie ten Boom froze as this man approached her because she knew this man very well. He had been one of the most vicious guards at Ravensbrück, one who had mocked the women prisoners as they showered, one who had tortured them. And it all came back with a rush, she said in her book. She said, in this huge room with its overhead lights and this all these things, I saw this man. The pathetic pile, as she was bringing back to mind, the pathetic pile of dresses that were around, the shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man time after time after time. And now he was pushing his hand out to shake her, saying, a fine message, Fräulein. How good is it to know that you can say all of our sins are at the bottom of the sea? And she said, and I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among thousands of women? But I remembered him, and the leather crop swinging from his belt, I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. She goes on to say, you mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. But since that time, he went on, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? Corrie ten Boom says, as I stood there, I whose sins had been forgiven again and again and again could not forgive. My sister had died in that place. How could I erase her slow, terrible death simply for this gentleman or this man asking for me to shake his hand? And the soldier stood there expectantly, waiting for Corrie to shake his hand, and she wrestled with the most difficult thing that she had ever had to do. But then she realized I had to do it. I knew that the message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have persecuted us. So standing there before this former guard who had done horrible things, Corey remembers that forgiveness is an act of a will, not of an emotion. And she prayed, "Jesus, help me. I can lift my hand, I can do that much, but you need to supply the feeling." So Corey thrust out her hand. She says, "And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes." And she said these words, "I forgive you, brother, with all my heart. I forgive you, brother, with all my heart." She said, "For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I'd never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even so, I realized it was not my love. I had tried and did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit." The power of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine? None of us have ever been in a situation that bad. Humiliating to walk naked in front of these men time and time again who would belittle you and make fun of you and ridicule you. And your sister had died and you had been tortured. And now the very man, one of the worst, comes to the place where you're talking and says, "Will you forgive me?" I don't know what I would have done in that situation. I would have liked to have hoped that I would forgive, but the power of God, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. And Corrie ten Boom was able to do that because she remembered what the scripture said, love your enemy. Love your enemy. Jesus carries it a step further. In verse 44, not only are we to love our enemies, we're to pray for those who persecute us. Not only do I have to love them, God, you want me to pray for them? Yeah, I do. You know, throughout history, most persecution has been of that of a religious nature. Most coming against those who follow Christ. And we're seeing that today. We're seeing it all across the world where people are being tortured and ridiculed and marginalized for being followers of Christ. We see it in America today. And Jesus taught in John 15, 20 that just as he was persecuted, so that we are going to be persecuted. Loving our enemies doesn't come naturally. Neither does praying for those who persecute us. But we must love them because of who they are. Do you know why people act the way they do? It's real simple. It's because they're lost. And they need Jesus. I get so frustrated by things that I read in the news and on Facebook and Twitter. I've consciously tried to not read that as much because I get so frustrated. But then I have to realize, you know what? These people are lost. And when they die, they're going to be eternally separate from God. And that's the reason they're acting the way they are. And loving our enemies does not come naturally. Neither is praying for those who persecute us. And we have to realize that everyone is a sinner in need of God's love. Everyone is a sinner in need of God's forgiveness. And we got to pray that they will seek God's forgiveness and his grace. Because you know what, guys? In the same way that they're sinful people, guess what? There was a time in our lives before we knew Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior that we were sinful people. And in God's eyes, we're no different than them. And Jesus radically changed us and saved us. So guys, we have to pray. We have to love our enemies. We have to pray for our persecutors. And then finally, Jesus says, show the world something different. Show the world something different. How do we show the world something different? Think about that. If we're to show the world something different, how do we go about doing that? You know, it's real The statement is simple. The action is hard. But it's this way, by loving the way God does. That's how we show the world something different. By loving people the way God does. And guys, in doing so, it does not make us sons of our Father, but it gives us evidence that we do belong to Jesus. We're not saved by our works. We understand that. But when we love people the way that God loves people, it shows that we indeed, our lives have been transformed by the gospel, by the power of Jesus Christ. And even though the world has a distorted view of Christianity, a lot of them know enough about the teachings of Christ to realize that many people don't act like him. And if the scribes and the Pharisees were certain of one thing, it was that they were, in their own minds at least, that they were far better than everybody else. But Jesus said that their type of love was no different than the tax collectors and the Gentiles. You want to talk about meddling? You want to talk about an indictment, a scathing remark that Jesus... I mean, okay, it wasn't enough that you said, you know, love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Now you're saying that we're just like the tax collectors and the sinful people. Man, I can just see their blood boiling. Those were insulting words to the religious leaders. And he said that kingdom citizens were to have a much higher standard of love. In other words, guys, we should stick out at work and at school, at the grocery stores, anywhere we go. Why? Because of our love. When people see us walking in a grocery store or a restaurant on Sunday afternoon, they should say, I'm really glad to see them because I know that they're going to be nice to me. Everybody else has been crabby. I mean, we have to wear a mask when we go in the grocery store. People are griping about it. People are complaining to me. But here's this person. You know what? Even though they may not agree with it, they're doing it. They're loving. They're encouraging. They should see a difference in our lives. Because of the love that Jesus has put in us. Kingdom citizens would have a much higher standard of love. In other words, we should stick out. Because we're more loving and compassionate and considerate than the rest of the world. My little hometown in Texas, there's a Dairy Queen. And it used to be the only fast food restaurant. I think every little town has a Dairy Queen, right? And it used to be the only fast food place in town. And that's where all the Christians went on Sunday nights after church. Go get some ice cream. Fellowship with other people. It's a great thing. But there were a group of people sometimes from a different church than I went to that were real crabby. And the people in Dairy Queen didn't like it when they came. And I thought, how tragic that is. They were ungrateful. They were messy. They didn't clean up after themselves. They were loud and arrogant. And they did a lot of damage to the witness of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, we're to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Boy, that's a tough one. The word perfect there in the Greek is teleos. It doesn't mean to act perfectly, to be perfect in that way. It means to be mature or full grown. In other words, we're to live as mature Christ followers. And the perfection that Jesus talks about here is not attained by keeping a strict set of laws. It calls instead of a heart change and an understanding of how the law points to a perfect God. The law wasn't the standard perfection. God was, right? And those who consider themselves to be true followers of Christ would keep his law as he required. And guys, we can't do it in our own strength, but we have to do it as God's Holy Spirit empowers us. That's how we're able to do it. That's how we're able to be perfect and mature as God is mature. A lot of you have heard this story of Jim Elliot, another missionary that we talked about on Wednesday nights with our kids and the kids on mission. Jim Elliot was one of five missionaries to Ecuador who were killed by the tribe of Indians that they were trying to reach with the gospel. The Aka Indians were a violent tribe who speared all these men to death, even though they had made friendly contact with them earlier. But later on, Jim's wife, Elizabeth, along with Rachel Saint, the sister of one of the other men who had went there, who had died, they went and lived with the Aka Indians and shared the gospel with them. They brought a message of love and salvation to the very men who had killed their own loved ones. And because of that, many of the Akas accepted Christ because of their bold and loving witness. Elizabeth and Rachel understood Jesus' words in this passage. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Guys, this is a revolutionary love. This is a love that is different. Think about how many songs have been written about love. I mean, we could probably name 200 songs right here among us, everybody giving me their songs. I could write them down. We'd probably list 200 different songs, but even more than that. But none of these songs speaks of this revolutionary love. A love that is so powerful and so great that says we can love our enemies and we can pray for those who persecute us. That's revolutionary. That's different. That's something the world doesn't see very often. But it's something the world does need to see right now from you and from me. We need to love in the same way that Jesus loved. That's why Jesus could hang on the cross and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Stephen said the same thing when he was hanging on the cross. Lord, don't hold it against him. That's revolutionary love right there. Somebody was hurting one of my loved ones. You can better believe I'm going to go up there and punch him in the snot box. And you want me to forgive him? You want me to love him? Man, Jesus, boy, you're asking for a lot. You want me to turn the other cheek? What are you talking about here? Yeah, that's what he said. We can only do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's live this week loving with a revolutionary love. Let's live this week loving people the way that God loves people. That's how we show the world something different. And it's inconvenient. It gets in the way. It might cost us something. But it's how we're to love other people. Let's show the world something different. I know that we do that for the most part. I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning. But you guys, sometimes we need a reminder. Because I get weary sometimes. I know that you do too. We do stuff and do stuff and serve and love and do all this stuff. And it seems like there's no recognition, no this, no that. We do all this stuff. But you know, God sees, and that's the most important thing. And God blesses. The blessings that come from Him, that's the most important thing. We can't grow weary. We can't give up. We can't check out. We can't say, this world in which we live is lost and there's no hope. I'm walking away. I'm going to go and put myself in my house and never come out again. I'm never going to do any stuff because it doesn't matter anyway. I feel like that all the time. What good is it going to do if I do this? What good is it going to do if I say this? What good is it going to do if I stand upon God's word and proclaim the truth and the God of the gospel in a loving way? What good is it going to do? Because so many people are so far gone, there's no hope anymore. But you know, God is still in the business of saving people. And so we can't give up. We can't check out. We can't cast everybody away. We still have a job to do. And it starts with loving people the way God loves them. So let's do that this week. Father, we thank you today for this scripture. We thank you, Father, for loving us with a revolutionary love. And Father, you didn't tell us just to do it. Lord, you gave us a picture of what that looked like. Your son hanging on a cross. There's our example. I pray that we would look to that and remember that as we seek to figure out how to love others. That we'd go the extra mile. That we'd do the hard things. That we'd serve people. Even when we don't get recognition. Even when it seems nobody else knows. Father, we do it for your glory and honor. And Father, we know that one day when we are finally with you, as we walk into heaven, we come before your throne, you're going to look down and you're going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come enter your rest, for great is your reward in heaven." Father, we look forward to that day. And for no other reason, we do it for that, for you. Father, work among us now. And we ask all this in the powerful and wonderful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen. Well, Andrew's going to lead us in a song of commitment. And perhaps this morning, there's been something the Lord has spoken to your heart about. I pray that you'd be obedient to him. I pray that you would step up and do the things that God has called you to do. And as we sing, just commit to him a prayer. Commit to him whatever he's asking you to do. And beyond that, I would ask you to contact me this week and let me know what's going on, or let somebody know. There's lots of loving people here that would love to listen to your story and to help you on your journey. So tell somebody. Don't keep it to yourself. Let's stand together as Andrew leads us in this song of commitment. You make your decision for Christ today.